Good morning, everybody. Good to be together. If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we're continuing our study here of the book of Colossians. This is our 16th sermon in this verse-by-verse study, and just something to remind you of, as usually is the case with books in the New Testament, like in the first part of the book, it's the foundation. Some people use a fancy word. They say that's where all the indicatives are, meaning the things God has done for you. And then as you get to the end of New Testament books, you start to hear the imperatives. It's always indicatives first, then imperatives, meaning in light of what God has done for us, for you, we are to live this way, right? So this past couple of weeks, we've been looking in Colossians at a string of different commands, imperatives. We looked at sort of the order of the household, marriage, family, even servants and slaves. We discussed this last week. Masters, all of that, right? Now, this week, we're venturing into the topic of prayer, all right? So prayer. And one of the things when we talk about prayer is that it's hard. I don't want to preach a sermon on prayer. You don't want to hear a sermon on prayer. I mean, it's challenging because very few Christians would say, you know what? I'm killing it in prayer. I'm awesome in prayer. I'm just amazing. That's the one thing. Come to me for advice on prayer. Very few Christians would say that. Perhaps some, but not very many. Prayer can be very challenging. It can be an area of great conviction in our lives as Christians. Sometimes even guilt, though God does not want us to feel guilt about prayer, right? Let me just share with you quickly before we jump into the subject, just one of the ways this happens. You hear stories, epic stories of prayer. You know, you hear about people who have knee problems because they're on their knees so often in prayer. There's this quote that is often read, and I've probably read this in sermons many times before. Martin Luther, here it is. It's not going to be on the screen, but listen, said this: if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the day. You hear that and you go, man, what am I doing? No wonder I'm so lame. And you hear that, and you think, I got to figure out how to do that. And then you realize you're not going to, because you have to wake up, you have to go to work, you have to get your kids ready for school, you have homework, you have stuff to do, and 2 hours is difficult. And then you feel shame. You feel guilt, you feel defeated, and you don't grow. But here's the thing. Let me read to you another quote from Martin Luther that's often not read. See, we like that first quote. We like stuff like that. A lot of Christians, you want a drill sergeant. You don't really want to live based off grace and off the gospel. You want someone to trash you every morning so you can get sort of legalistic. I'm just saying, this is true for me too. Listen to this quote. This is from a letter Martin Luther, same guy, wrote to his protege, Philip Melanchthon. He says, "You extol me so much, Philip. Your high opinion of me shames and tortures me. Since, unfortunately, I sit here like a fool and hardened in leisure, pray little, do not sigh for the church of God. In short, I should be ardent in spirit, but I am ardent in flesh, in lust, in laziness, leisure, sleepiness. Already 8 days have passed in which I have written nothing, in which I have not prayed or studied. This is partly because of temptation of the flesh, partly because I am tortured by other burdens." So I'm just saying, I don't think neither of those quotes from Martin Luther are the aspirational goal. You know, I mean, it's just real life right in the middle. Growing in the things God wants us to grow in by his grace. No one's perfect, but taking the next step. It's a good spot to read a famous quote by John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. He says, "I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." So listen, as we talk about prayer, prayer is kind of like exercise. Prayer is kind of like starting a new diet. Prayer is kind of like that to-do list that you have, a big project that you need to tackle. It can be difficult to know actually where to even start, because you know you're not like gold medal praying in any area, right? So where do you even start? That is why I think this passage this morning is just so helpful. Because it's thus saith the Lord. It's God's word to you, to me, saying, start here. Pray like this. And it's not the whole book of Colossians. It's just three verses. Colossians 4, verses 2, verses 3, and verses 4. Short, simple, and sweet. And we're going to look at that this morning. And the title is How and What to Pray. So let me read to you these verses that are so helpful. And then let me pray. And then we'll jump in. How and what to pray. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So bow with me and let's do this, what this passage is saying, and let's quickly pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the ability to pray. We thank you for the encouragement in your word and reminder to pray. God, teach us how to pray. Lord, we pray that you would free us from guilt in this area of our lives, that you would move us on to growing in our walk with you, that we would be a church of prayer, that we would be Christians of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the gospel, see Christ clearly this morning in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this passage breaks down into like two very clear areas. The first is local and personal prayer, verse 2. That's the subject there, and we're going to see under that like three, I guess, adjectives or three characteristics of local and personal prayer. And then he's going to say, oh, and also while you're doing local and personal prayer, do this too. And that gets into long distance and ministry prayer. And with that, Paul's going to give two prayer requests to the Colossians, and I think for us as well that we would apply that. So first, what is prayer? What is prayer? Let's assume nothing. What is prayer? It's actually just talking to God. It's talking to God. Let's not overcomplicate it. Prayer is talking to God. And for a Christian, prayer is talking to your heavenly Father. You are praying in the name of Christ. That's not just like a way to spike the ball at the end of your prayer. You're praying in the name of Christ, meaning you're in Him. You are Him. You're hidden in Christ as you pray. And so you have this Father, child, close, caring, loving, unconditionally loving relationship. And so, talking to God. Think of the story in the Old Testament where Elijah on Mount Carmel challenges the prophets of Baal to a competition. And they do all these crazy things. They're dancing around. They're cutting themselves. They're doing anything they can to get God's attention. Because for them, prayer is a show. It's an effort thing to get God's attention, who's actually Baal, that is not paying attention, is not real even. But Christian prayer, biblical prayer, is not that way at all. It's just talking to God. It's just talking to your heavenly Father. And you don't need to impress Him. He wants us to pray. So that's what prayer is, talking to God. So the first point, local and personal prayer from verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. All right, so the first characteristic of local and personal prayer here is be devoted. Be devoted. You might say, where's that coming from? Well, do you see the word continue steadfastly? In the English Standard Version, which we're using this morning, that's how it's translated. But in actually almost every other translation, it's translated be devoted, but it means the same thing. Continue steadfastly, be devoted. The word literally means to busy oneself with, to be busily engaged with and devoted to. be devoted. Must have been tempting then, like it is now, to not be devoted to prayer. Even the early church, those Christians also needed to be reminded, like we do, to be devoted to prayer. Now, when you think of devotion to prayer, don't picture a nun, sad face, rosary in her hand. Don't picture a Pentecostal or a Southern Baptist preacher, you know, loudly praying, showing off, using every word from a theological dictionary. That's not the picture of devotion, face paint, you know, that's not the picture. It's not about intensity. It's about habitually. It's about perseverance. Again, to busy oneself with, to be engaged with, to be devoted to. My dog Melvin is devoted. He follows me from room to room. He listens for anything I may say in case it pertains to him. He longingly looks to me to go out or for food. He sits on a chair all day in the front room of our house and looks out the window and waits for anyone to come home so that he can greet them. He is devoted. That's it. Being devoted. The same word is used in other places. In Acts chapter 1, it says, all these, speaking of the new believers in the early church, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They're all devoted to prayer. It continues in Acts 6, when they're trying to kind of find new leaders, some say deacons, but in Acts 6, it says, the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So be devoted. So listen, it's easy to see how things like, I don't know, entertainment, technology, maybe work, maybe schoolwork might rival our devotion to prayer. That's easy. It's easy to point that out and realize that, of course. But sometimes, listen, there are other so-called spiritual points of emphasis that steal our devotion away from prayer. And if you've been following, as we've been studying Colossians, it's almost as if that might even be the case more than the other things. Perhaps in Colossae, they had waned in their devotion to the basic practice of prayer, instead debating about new teachings or wasting time being divided based off class, race, socioeconomic status, or being devoted to pseudo-Christian, so-called spiritual practices that promise to add value in the form of strict rules like asceticism, diets, practices, fasting, contemplative things. To which Colossians 4, verse 2, our verse right now, says, no. Continue steadfastly in prayer. When we were early on in our church, there was a woman who wanted to do a book study for all the women in the church. And she said, Pastor Matt, I want to do this book study. Let me lead it. And I was like, oh, so nice. Someone would want to lead a book study. And we're at very, very early days of our church. And I said, what book? This book. Okay. Can I look at it? Yeah. So I took it. I read the whole thing. Not a bad book, honestly. Not bad. I don't even remember what it was. But it basically went through 9 contemplative Christian practices for women. All of them kind of take you beyond the basics of just reading the Bible and praying. Silence, solitude, hiking, mindfulness, journaling, yoga. I'm making these up, but they were like this. Visualizing, labyrinth walking, mindfulness. You get the idea. Contemplative things. Oh, these things that would be so good. You know what? It's a good book. You know what? None of those things are bad. All of those things would be helpful. But I just felt like, you know, I just don't know if that's where we're at. And I don't know if we haven't yet had a study where we've talked about the basics of just encouraging each other in prayer, if we're ready for labyrinth walking. And person said, okay, thanks. I hate you. Our family's leaving the church. I said, I love you. No, but that's really what happened. And the thing is that this is always a challenge. The challenge of being devoted to the basics of growing as a Christian, like prayer. And so how do we do it? There's a great book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And he says in that book, American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. He also gives 7 suggestions for growing in prayer, and I thought it would be really loving to share these with you, and so I will now. They won't be on the screen, but here are the 7, and they'll come quick. Ready? Go to bed, 1. 2, get up. 3, get awake. That is like coffee or something that helps you. 4, get to a quiet place. 5, get comfortable. These are practical. He's like, you don't have to sit on your knees in prayer if it hurts. Get going, 6. 7, keep going. These are his practical things to help us. And so one last thing before we move to our second characteristic, and that is just remember that Jesus was devoted to prayer. And we're his disciples. He escaped a lot. If you read the Gospels, you will see he was always missing. And they say, where is he? Oh, he's off praying. He was devoted to prayer. And guess what? He's still devoted to prayer. It says in Romans 8 that Jesus is beside the right hand of God the Father in heaven, interceding for you and me, for those whose faith in him. And so that is our great example, our great inspiration is Jesus. So local and personal prayer, first, be devoted. Second, be watchful. Be watchful in prayer. Also from 2. Now, you don't need to know any Greek to know all that God wants you to know. Like, it's not some fancy upgrade in the Christian life, but this is just too good not to share. The word watchful, let me just read it to you in the Greek. Gregorio. All right? So we got somebody who knows that their name actually means watchful. Their name means to be vigilant, being watchful. And so we're to be watchful in prayer. That's what it's saying. And it's not complicated. Just think of how many times, if you're a parent, you've thought about, I wonder if I could get someone to watch my kid. That's it. I just need someone to watch this situation. I need someone to watch my stuff as I leave this table in this coffee shop to go to the bathroom. Could you watch my stuff real quick? Could you keep watch? You know, there are things that we wish we could be more watchful about, but we know we're limited. We're not able to. So we do what? We set notifications. We set reminders so that we can watch our bank balance, the stock market, the scores of the games. Watchful. Be watchful in prayer. That's what it's saying. You think of this is a theme about prayer in the Bible. The disciples were sleeping, not being watchful in prayer. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he gets arrested, goes to the cross. He says to Peter and James and John, he says to them, hey, I'm very burdened. I'm going to go pray. Jesus was devoted to praying. And he says, could you stay here and watch and pray? He comes back in 26, 40. It says, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? So at a basic level, watching just means being awake, being alert. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So at the most basic level, watching means being awake, but not just awake, like not just like medically awake, but also alert, watchful, on guard, watching out for danger. Here are 5 ways to be watchful in prayer based off what we're saying that it means. The first one is be physically awake. Be physically awake. You know, by being mindful perhaps of your posture. It doesn't mean you have to be on your knees, but it does mean maybe be mindful of your posture, you know? I remember we were on a missions trip over in the Middle East, and we were with our team, and it was the last day, and we were like, let's end our time together in prayer. And I was like, great, we get to sit down. And so we're sitting in a circle, and someone had given me this like Middle Eastern prayer shawl, and I thought, this is a good time as any to put it over my head. It'll look real holy, real nice. So I did that. We went around in prayer, you know, right to left, as every, you know, person does, I guess. And it comes to me, and I'm completely asleep. What happened there? I sat down, I slumped over, I put a blanket over my head. Wonder why I wasn't able to pray. What a great statement for Fellowship Raleigh on the last day with our strategic partner, the lead pastor. You know, be physically awake. Number two, listen and watch for what the Spirit is saying and doing. You know, in Acts 13, we read of the Spirit, while they're worshiping and praying, the Spirit says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. We're to be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. It's not just a one-way conversation. Are we listening to the voice of God when we pray? Number three, tracking answered prayer. That's a way of being watchful. As a way to remain encouraged and as a way to remember God's faithfulness. You know, the Psalms could almost be viewed as one huge tracking of answered prayer. It's a very biblical thing to trace God's faithfulness and recount it and rehearse it. Number four, way we could be watchful, being on guard against the enemy, his schemes and tactics. Being watchful for ways we might be deceived. Being watchful for ways the enemy might be attacking and undermining your family, your life as a Christian. Being watchful. Number five way of being watchful in prayer is to be understanding of the times, to be wise, to pray for things that make sense based on the world you're actually living in, but as a Christian and with a Christian worldview. Like the sons of Issachar, it says in the Old Testament, who knew what to do because they understood the times. Be watchful in prayer. All right, be devoted, be watchful now. The third characteristic from verse 2, we're getting a lot out of verse 2 this morning. Here it is. Be thankful. Do you see that? Be thankful. So be devoted. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Being watchful. Always with thankfulness. Be thankful. This is a characteristic of Colossians, thankfulness, gratitude. Paul sets the example from the very beginning in Colossians 1, verse 3, where he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So Paul's not saying, do what I say, not what I do. No, he did it. Chapter 1, verse 3, and he talked about how he's always doing it, okay? So, be thankful with prayer. Now, how? What does that look like? What does that actually look like? Well, I was wondering too, and so I was reading a book by Sam Storms on Colossians, and I'm going to share with you now seven things. Another thing I don't have a slide for. seven ways to pray with gratitude. They're going to come quick, but these are good. Pray with gratitude that God is always there. He never sleeps. So if you want to pray with gratitude and with thanksgiving, start with just being thankful that he's there, that he never sleeps. Pray with gratitude that God listens, number two. Pray with gratitude that God is more than able to do what is needed. I've heard people say these things in prayer. You know, they're like, oh God, we know you can do it. And I'm like, well, that's an interesting style. That must be their personality. No, this is biblical stuff. Pray with gratitude that God has chosen to include you in the process. Pray with gratitude for the ways God is changing you as you pray. Number six, pray with gratitude that what you are asking for in others' lives, he has done in your life. If you're praying for people's salvation, thank God for yours. If you're praying for God to teach someone a lesson, thank God that he's taught you so many lessons. Pray with gratitude for what God will do in advance. God, we don't just pray for you to do something. We thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. You hear people do that sometimes, and you're like, oh, that was clever. That was clever. That must be a unique part of their personality. No, that's just biblical prayer. That's praying with thankfulness. So, how and what to pray, local and personal, is the first focus. And that talks about these three characteristics, being devoted, being watchful, being thankful. Now we turn the corner to verses 4 and 5, and here the subject is long distance and ministry prayer, all right? Long distance and ministry prayer. And the first point is pray for opportunity. Pray for opportunity. So watch this. See, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and look what he says. He says, at the same time, you see that? So again, that's my point. That's why I'm saying the first part is about personal and local prayer. But then he's like, I want you to do something else. Not something instead of what you're doing. I want you to do another thing too. At the same time, pray also for us. Now, Paul's writing from Rome in prison to the Colossians. So pray also for us. He says that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Wow. What a prayer request. You know, we talk about open doors. How many times when this is convicting, when we're talking about God opening a door, how many times are we talking about sharing the gospel versus like other things in our life? It's amazing, right? Look at how amazing this is. Paul doesn't even ask that there would be a door open for him to preach the gospel necessarily. He just says, God, would you open a door for the word? The message is more important than the messenger every time. God, I don't care who you use, but would you open a door and use someone to share your truth? Now, we should pause here, maybe almost like holy ground, like take our shoes off, because this is wild. Think of it. Paul's in prison. He's asking for prayer for the doors to open. But he's not referring to his prison doors. Now, Paul was a human being. He was not a perfect Christian. Sometimes we preach from the 13 letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, but we forget that God wrote the Bible. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Paul's not perfect. He's a man. And he's imperfect. But the Spirit of God has placed this example from Paul's life before you and me this morning on purpose. The example of putting the advance of the gospel through our trials above the escape and release from our trials. Pray that the doors will open for the word. It's amazing. He says, to declare it. He continues, to declare the mystery of Christ. Watch this. He says, on account of which I am in prison. This is the first time Paul's mentioned his imprisonment in the book of Colossians. We know that Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel in Acts 21. We saw that. Why does he mention it here? Perhaps because the Colossians were facing opposition similar to Paul's opposition. And he is thinking that perhaps if they help him overcome opposition through praying, then they will in turn be inspired to overcome their own opposition to the word, to put the advancement of the gospel above their own relief from trials.
and to see prayer happen for all opposition. So anyways, you see what I'm saying? It's amazing. This is a perfect spot to just read 2 Timothy 2:9, where Paul says, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So long distance in ministry prayer, pray for opportunity. Pray for opportunity. Now, you have to be careful when you pray for opportunity, because God will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer and the doors will open, and then you've got to do something with that opportunity. And that is where we come to our final point, which is pray for faithfulness. Pray for faithfulness. Now, before I read to you verse 4, I just want to show you in Ephesians 6. This is a book, Ephesians, that Paul wrote from the same place in prison, all right? I just want to read this to you because I want you to realize how the situation he's in is the same. Like, it's like obviously the same situation. He's writing to two different churches. Look at it. It says that he's praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He says this, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Watch this, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay. Back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Okay. Think about this for a second. Ephesians 6 gives us another sort of insight into that same prayer request. Be bold, be clear. Sometimes being clear takes courage. Takes courage. Now, one thing I would just draw our attention to is the fact that the Colossians are asked to pray. To join in the ministry of the Apostle Paul by praying. Yes, we are all called to be ministers of the word. We're called to say something to people. Of course we are. And the Colossians are no exception, and they are challenged in many places, and they very much so were challenged to be people that shared the word with people. But note here, the very first thing they are asked to do is not to open their mouths and talk to people, but is to open their mouths and talk to God in prayer for the Apostle Paul, that he might be bold and clear as he does what God has called him to do. This is so clearly a precedent, an example of the importance of praying for those in ministry. Partnering in prayer. Being on a prayer team, praying for your pastor, praying for missionaries. Ian Bound says, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. So here's the thing. Again, the point is pray for faithfulness. Sometimes when given a platform, when given an open door, Christians will run right through that open door with something very unclear. The commercial, "He Gets Us," comes to mind. Whatever. But, you know, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Paul's like, no, need words, need prayer that the words would be clear. It's like when we fear for our own comfort, for our own safety, when we fear for our life, for loss of relationships, we are, listen, because you know this is true for you. We all face this. We are tempted to be unclear. Thinking this will sort of help us, that it will sort of soften things, it will sort of preserve our relationship with someone. Paul must have seen this common temptation to man as a temptation for him too. Here he is about to stand trial before Nero, and he must have thought, you know, being unclear in that moment is my greatest temptation. You know, think of it. What got him into prison? preaching clearly. So what could maybe get him out? Stopping doing that. And yet, he says, please pray for me. That would be clear. As I ought to. That's what it says. As I ought to. It's amazing. I mean, it's almost another point, like the point where we said earlier where he doesn't pray for the doors of the prison to be open. This is a similar point now. Paul is probably the last person in the whole Bible that you would think would need prayer for being clear. He wrote Romans. You say, right, that's not clear to me. Okay, I'm just saying. He wrote books of the Bible. He's the clear thinker. He's bold. He's always doing things you're thinking, man, Paul's not my guy. I like John. You know? But you think if anyone could say, you know what, the one thing I'm good on, like I don't really need prayer on this because that's more my natural ability, is being clear, being bold. Like that's my natural ability. So don't pray for me about that. Pray for me about this over here. Like that would be Paul. And yet that's not what we get. It's like so weird, right? It's like Steph Curry asking for prayer for his free throw shooting. It's like, you don't need prayer for that. It's like Victor Wembanyama, who's 7'4", asking for prayer. He's like, the door is open, the lane is clear. Pray for me that I would be able to dunk. Why? Why would Paul, of all people, need prayer to be clear, to be bold about the word of God? Well, let's back up from it and think about that. Actually, maybe the whole thing's not what we think. Maybe the reason why we think of Paul as so bold and so clear is because he was a person who asked for prayer for that. Or maybe Paul did know his natural ability was to be bold or to be clear, and yet God had humbled him. And he never saw it as a strength that he possessed apart from the grace of God. Will we pray for people in ministry to have opportunity? Will we pray for people in ministry to be faithful? Will we seize the opportunities before us with faithfulness and clarity? Right? Your Christian life, your life as a Christian, it starts with a prayer, putting your faith in Christ. God is your Father who cares. Prayer is talking to God. Jesus prayed. Jesus prays. So let's grow together in prayer. John Calvin says, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. So local and personal prayer, devoted, watchful, thankful. Ministry prayer, praying for opportunity, praying for faithfulness. So now I'll close and pray, and then we'll have the band lead us in a song together, but